See what you missed by not going caroling Wednesday if you didn't go? It is a blessing to get to do that. And it's a blessing, I know, to the people who had carolers at their places. That song is a blessing to me this year because we've really focused in on it. Last verse is, so bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. For 4 weeks now, we have been on this journey, and it has hinged this entire thing around the question posed by a poem written by Englishman William Chatterton Dix. It's an important question, and as you work through and pay attention to the words of that song, you'll find a kind of a roster of different people involved in the story. Different people who are asking this question and pondering this thought. Of course, baby Jesus is there. He's the central figure. And then his mother Mary is there several times. The shepherds are there. You just sang it. The angels are there too. You just sang that. Wise men coming from the east get an honorable mention because the gifts that they brought later are mentioned there. Two different forms of livestock even made it into the song. But do you notice who's missing there entirely? Yeah, Joseph. Joseph's not even referred to in that song. The man who would help raise the babe, the son of Mary, isn't even mentioned. Here's this very central person in the whole story who would love, who would invest himself into this child, and he doesn't make the cut in the song. What's up with that? I'm glad you asked that. I was asking myself that as I was getting ready for this. The way that Joseph is missing in the narrative of Jesus' life may well account for the way that William Chatterton Dix left him missing in this song, too. Mark, in his gospel, never even mentions Joseph once by name. Mark doesn't mention him. Matthew, Luke, and John mention him by name. But you know, no word that Joseph spoke is ever recorded for us to read. His actions early in the life of Jesus are mentioned. Otherwise, all we have are the actions of this man who is obedient to the Lord, who cares about his fiancée and then bride, and who later is considered the child's father. Still, I want us to stop this morning and consider that Joseph is there and he is fulfilling a very important role. I know that he's there. I know he's there because I saw him in a nativity scene this week. His role was important before the child was born. It was quite likely Joseph's hands that were the first human hands to receive God on earth here. Think about that. Joseph was there when the shepherds came and found this little family. Joseph was there at least through Jesus' 12th birthday. We know that from Luke 2. Verse 52, Mary refers to Joseph, and from that time on, we never hear from Joseph again. Historians think it's likely that somewhere between Jesus' teen years and about age 30, when he began his earthly ministry, that Joseph quite possibly died. And so William Chatterton Dix didn't include Joseph in his poem. And still, Jesus was also known by some as the son of Joseph because he became the adopted father who loved him and raised him just as the Lord had designed. What child is this? Today, we're going to see that he's a child adopted by an earthly father. And then we'll talk about what that has to do with you and me. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking there. That's going to be the main part of Scripture we're going to look at today. If you're using one of the Bibles that's there in the pew, it's page 675. Otherwise, Matthew 1 is the very first book and the very first chapter of the New Testament. I'd like to begin reading in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You're wondering what I'm doing down here. I'm getting a drink. It's that most wonderful time of the year, and furnaces dry out the air. That's better. Thank you. Joseph, the father here, we'll call him in a moment, let's put to the side. Jesus was born to a virgin. We spoke about that last week, the miraculous nature of Jesus' birth. The angel Gabriel told Mary that the child born to her would be called the Son of God. There would be no man who could claim fatherhood of this boy. And this creates a practical dilemma. Think about it. Several, actually. But children need fathers. Children growing up need a dad. If we could just get dads to step up and be what they're supposed to be, it would cure a whole list of social problems, wouldn't it? You want to lower the dropout rates in school? Get dads involved in their kids' lives. You want to lower the number of young men who end up in prison? Raise the number of fathers who take responsibility for their families. You want to change the sad statistics about spouse abuse and child abuse and hunger and poverty and gender confusion and job irresponsibility? Then change the statistics about the number of children who are raised in homes where dad is doing what dads are supposed to do. It's true right now, it's always been true, that children need their fathers involved in their lives in order for them to thrive in society. This is the part where you all go, uh-huh. Do you believe it? We need it, dads. God knew that when this child was born to a not yet married young woman, he would make preparations for it. Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. Look at Matthew 1, verse 21. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He had no union with her, verse 25, until she gave birth to a son, and he, Joseph, gave him the name Jesus. You see, naming the firstborn is something the father would do. It would have been his responsibility, a sign of his authority as the child's parent. Joseph named him Jesus. And that's just one indicator that he was taking Jesus, adopting him as his own. Another clue is the way that Mary speaks of Joseph and the way that Luke speaks of the couple. Luke calls Mary and Joseph Jesus' parents. Mary calls Joseph his father. Philip does the same thing. when he speaks about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, in John 1. Jesus goes back to his hometown where people are offended by him. And they say about him, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" Later, the people of Galilee are talking about Jesus, and they refer to Joseph and Mary as his mother and father. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" People who knew Jesus recognized him as the son of Joseph because Joseph had become the adoptive father of Jesus. What child is this? The son of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph. Now, before we go any further, let me refer back to what I said about the importance of fathers. In situations where a father isn't there, adoption is a good thing. We have, in fact, right here in our church family, couples who have adopted children, including our household, by the way, and a few people who themselves were adopted. And if adoption is how God provided for Jesus while he was growing up, I'd say we're in pretty good company when we talk about adoption here to help children. So let me make a point of that, all right? Adoption, done as it should be, is a good thing. First of all, it's not a bad reflection on a child. I think some people, when they hear the word adoption, tend to attach, maybe in the back of their minds, not intentionally, but tend to attach some kind of a negative sticker to that person. Someone who says, "Oh, I'm adopted. Oh." Let me try something here this morning. If this is you, raise your hand, okay? How many of you, raise your hand if this is you, how many of you picked the parents who gave birth to you and then controlled whether or not they did a good job of parenting you? Raise your hand if that's you. That's what I thought. So if a child grows up with the need to be adopted, it's not a reflection on the child, is it? Shouldn't be, any more than it was a negative reflection on baby Jesus. Adoption is a good thing because it gives acceptance where it's needed. All children are born with the need to be loved and accepted. And the first place that that's supposed to happen is with their parents. But for whatever reasons, there are children who are missing this most important and basic of life's necessities, being accepted by parents. According to an organization named Orphans of War, there are right now about nearly a million orphans due to just the war in Syria alone. And that's just one of several ongoing conflicts that are happening around the world. That map kind of shows you where some are happening right now. Doesn't take a war. There are children in the U.S. with the same needs, and adoption is a good thing because done right, it can fill the gap. It can help a child understand that he or she is loved and accepted. And then it goes beyond that. It provides a future that doesn't exist. Children in need of adoption are compromised. Think it through. How are they supposed to know for certain they'll be fed? Who will protect them from threats? How will they make a living? What will they inherit? Kids without a dad, a mom, don't know. Children in need of adoption don't have a future to look forward to. Imagine the way that is turned around, though, when that child is then loved and welcomed into a family. A family where they know they'll be fed regularly, where they know that they'll be protected, where they'll learn life skills, where they'll be educated for a trade and go on to grow up and be productive members of society. James tells us, fellow Christians, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So I want you to think for a moment why we're even considering all of this. Joseph adopted the baby Jesus as his son. Joseph and Mary both knew that Joseph was stepping in to fill a gap, because adoption is a good thing. God set this one up because the baby Jesus needed an earthly father. And Joseph was the man, even though he might seem to be in the shadows in this whole story and in the songs of Christmas. What child is this? He's the adopted son, heaven's child, placed under the adoptive parenting of a godly man named Joseph. Now, why spend all that time talking about Joseph and adoption? I'm glad you asked that. Here's why. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes this about Jesus coming to earth. He says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Similar wording in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Those letters that Paul wrote to churches, to Christ followers, are filled with adoption language. It's because life in Jesus is life as an adopted child in the family of God. And that's the last thing I want us to see, and the most important thing I think that we can take away from looking at the story of Joseph this morning, that this child makes our adoption possible, with all of the good things that come along with that. Good things like a father who loves us. Just like all children need an earthly father, we need our first and truest father. Amen? In order to thrive spiritually, in order to truly be secure, to be taught truth and wisdom, we need our father. If people could get a hold of what it means to be adopted into this family, it would change the statistics of spouse abuse, of child abuse, hunger, poverty, gender confusion, job irresponsibility. It's true right now, it has always been true, that we need to know a real relationship with our true Heavenly Father to know what real life is like. This child, Jesus, makes it possible for us to have the Father who loves us and adopts us. Romans 8, Paul said, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's something else adoption brings. It brings a family where we belong. I don't often quote from Agnesa Boyajian, mostly because I can't pronounce her name. And you will most likely know her as Mother Teresa. But these words from her I thought were pretty insightful. She said, we have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. That's what my sisters hope to provide. The sick and poor suffer even more from rejection than material want. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. How many people's lives would be changed if they just were convinced that they had a family where they belonged, a place where they were wanted. What kind of a difference would it make in people's lives? Many people are familiar with the story of Michael Oher after it was retold a few years ago in the movie Blindside. How many saw Blindside? All right, most of you, just about everybody. Oher's father, during his senior year of high school, was murdered. His mother was a drug addict. His life was headed for disaster. He attended 11 different schools his first 9 years of school. He had to retake first grade. He had to retake second grade. He went on into his school career with a recorded IQ of 90. He was in and out of foster homes. Frequently, he was homeless. It was at age 16, though, that he met and was taken in by a family, Sean and Leanne Tui, that Michael's life hit a turning point. And they gave him a home to live in. They gave him help with school. They ended up adopting him as a member of their family, which made for some hilarious scenes in that movie. By the beginning of his senior year, Oher was the starting left tackle of the varsity football team at school, and he was starting to get multiple scholarship offers from Division I universities. And after college, he became a top NFL draft pick. And it all goes back to the change from being a homeless, unwanted boy to having a family where he felt he belonged. I want to make it clear this morning that in the family of God, the church, it's just like that. I've had the privilege to watch a lot of people who reached a turning point in their lives. And it all goes back to the change of having a family, of having a body of people where they knew they were welcomed and where they belonged, no matter who they were or where they had been. When you accept this child as your Lord, you belong to a family, period. You also have an inheritance that we'll share. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Carrie and I both will never forget the day that we adopted our son, Jeff. It was a courtroom thing. I'd never had to be on the stand in a courtroom before that day. I'd never been sworn in a courtroom before that day. And in a very serious moment in that room, we each had to take the stand. We were asked if we understood that adopting Jeff meant he would have full legal rights as our son, including the rights of inheritance. Well, it didn't mean that anybody was going to get a fortune, so that was kind of funny. But it did mean this. Adoption makes a person a legitimate part of a family on all levels. And you're adopted into God's family when you accept Jesus Christ. You realize what that means? How much do you expect to inherit in this arrangement? You see, it makes you a co-heir with Jesus. You inherit his kingdom. Fellow inheritors with Jesus, and Jesus gets to inherit you. We're his inheritance. Just before he was arrested and crucified, Jesus prayed a lengthy prayer for his disciples and for those who would later be adopted into the family of God. That's you and me in Christ. Verse 24 of John 17, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You see what was on Jesus' mind right before he faced the cross? You. You. He wanted you with him in glory forever. This child is the one who makes possible our inheritance. I'm thankful this morning for a godly man named Joseph who stepped up and became what God called him to be, the adoptive father of God with us. This child is what makes our adoption into the family of God possible. But just like real adoption, I notice this about it too. It can't be done without your consent. You have to accept it. You have to agree to it as well. Will you do that? Will you become a part of this family? That question, that offer is being plied to anyone who would hear it today. And you'll have a choice to make that decision today. Lord's Supper that we gather for every week is a reminder of this inheritance that we have coming in our lives. So I want to talk about our inheritance through Jesus for a moment. Inheritance is a mixed bag, isn't it? Somebody has to die for you to receive it. Years ago, there was a gospel tract that was put together and on the outside to get people's attention. It read, "Someone has died and left you a fortune." And then when you opened it up, it told the gospel message. And it explained who, or explained how the someone who died is Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Someone has died and left you a fortune. That someone is Jesus. The fortune that has been left is an inheritance. Life without death in heaven. Gathering around the Lord's table this morning is full of reminders to us that when you entered into this family, you received the full rights as a child of God. We are able to speak to Him at the most intimate of levels as a child to His Father. And today we're around His table, just like a family's supposed to be. So let's tell God, thank you for what we have received by being invited into His family. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you'd help us to get our minds around the significance of what it means to be adopted as your children. Thank you that that's the way we approach you. How great is the love that you have lavished on us that we should be called your children. Thank you that it gives us a place to belong. Thank you that it gives us a family name. Thank you that it gives us a lasting inheritance. And thank you, Father, that there is no question of your love for us. Jesus said there is no greater love than a man should lay down his life for his friends. And so today we reflect on that kind of love. And we thank you. Father, thank you for the price that was paid. Thank you for the way that was made that we can call you Father. And it's in memory of that sacrifice, in memory of our Savior, that we gather today. Anybody who has been adopted into a family and loved by parents who treated them as a legitimate and loved child will tell you what a blessing it has been in their life to be adopted. Now, I want to tell you this morning, by virtue of experience, being an adopted child in the family of God is even greater. Maybe this morning you understand that that's something that you have to give consent to, something that you have to step forward and receive. But it is offered to you. This child, the one that we've been answering the question, what child is this? This child is the one who makes your adoption possible. So today, if that's a decision that you haven't made yet, we hope that you'll give serious thought to that, that you'll consider your relationship with the Lord. You need to be in a position to be able to call God Father. That happens when you become a part of His family. I'm going to be here at the end of services. After we dismiss from here, I'll be down here at the front. Today, if you have a decision to make to become a follower of Christ, I hope you'll come and speak to me about that. I want to let you know, during second hour today, two children of our congregation, of a family, of our church family, are going to be baptized. They've made that decision. They've been learning about Jesus, and they know that in their lives, that's the choice they need to make. And so today, Isaac and Mackenzie Parsons, both, are going to be baptized during second worship hour. Isn't that great news? And that could be you today too. We are always ready on Sunday and any time during the week, but the only guarantee we have is this moment right now. Somebody said the future is a mystery, the past is history. That's why they call right now the present. This is your Christmas present here. It's right here, and you have an opportunity today, so don't let that slide away, please. Also, when we leave here, we're going to go to Sunday school classes. Yes! And we're having a special donut day today. I told you last week, Mike and Debbie Butel are celebrating 50 years of marriage, and part of their celebration of that is to get you to eat donuts. And so the donuts are out there, and there's no donation thing for those today because they're on the Butel. So if you want to do something about it, just tell them thanks and happy anniversary. And let's have some donuts and coffee today. How's that sound? All right. Next Sunday, of course, is a very big day. It's Christmas Eve. We'll be having our morning services at the usual time. And then that evening at 5, we'll regather for a special Christmas Eve worship time. It'll last 45 minutes or so. All right? So that you can plan that. Bring your family along. Bring your neighbors along, all right? And then please look at the bulletin. During Sunday school hour next Sunday, we're going to have a cookies, cocoa, and coffee time. So bring your cookies, not a few. And bring your neighbors and have them bring some cookies too. And let's just have lots of cookies. We can never have enough of those. All right. That's enough said. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for how you have thought so far ahead of our thinking, planned for what we needed, made the way that we can be your children. Father, what great news, especially for people who are hurting in a world where they are really looking for the right place to belong, a real family that truly loves them, regardless of where they're from or what they have done. Father, that's the kind of welcome you extend through us, and so I pray this week that we'll be faithful to speak it. People need to hear that news. Lord, use us as your ambassadors, as those who speak in clear and loud terms the good news that Christ has come. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.